for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday evening, December the 27th, 2010. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening teaching on God's secrets.
Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that enables us to be here tonight to bring that which you have laid on our heart. We invite you to be in charge of this meeting. Every word said, every deed done, every thought passed on. You tie them together, Lord. Let them bring and serve glory to the kingdom of God. We thank you for every ear that's here and every ear that hears, for every family that's represented, and every person that's in need of a touch of your mighty hand, let it be this night, that it moves through their life. We thank you for this great nation in which we live. We pray for the leaders of this nation that you might endow them with special wisdom, that they too could be able to see the path that you've set forth in which this nation should be led. We pray for our service people, wherever they are around the world tonight, as they stand in defense of our freedom. We commit them into your hands for safekeeping, each and every one. We thank you once again for the privilege that you have bestowed upon each of us as American citizens. We thank you once again for the blessing of this great nation, realizing how unworthy we are to enjoy the privileges that we have today. We pray for the sick and afflicted of this community, not only this community, but for the whole nation. We pray for those that are lost, that you might touch them in some way, that they might see and understand the awful condemnation that awaits them at the end of this life should they reject you. We thank you again for this light that you've established in this community. We thank you for Brother Glenn and all the years that he's labored to fulfill the order that you placed on him as he served here in this part of the nation. We pray for him tonight that he'll be here before this meeting is over. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you've been coming here all these years, first time I ever come when Brother Glenn wasn't present. We know that he will be because his mission is not finished. We thank you again for every individual here. In your precious name we pray, amen and amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, I do have an Ecclesiastes in this Bible. I just have to get to it. And in the very first chapter in verse 9 it says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." This Bible is like a gold mine. It contains great nuggets of truth. The only way you can really get gold out of a gold mine is to dig it and dig it and dig it. And that's how we come across these nuggets. It says here in this same Bible that there is a path to salvation, a path that each and every one of us have the opportunity to follow and reach that cross. For the very first time in our existence, when we all arrive at the foot of that cross, we stand on equal ground. Not one more favored than the other. I thank God for this old book we call the Bible and what it means to me. As I study history, I look at the heroes and the trail of tears and blood that was shed to bring us where we are tonight. I thank God for those who labored to see that we would have this book and they would have the privilege of standing here tonight and preaching from it. You know, as I studied history, I was amazed to discover that Protestantism exists in this nation today primarily because of a prostitute's daughter. Isn't that amazing? Who God would use to bring about a Protestant world, so to speak. You know, when the Roman Empire disintegrated and it crumbled, the Holy Roman Empire sprung up in its place to become the ruler of the world. They were going to use the armies of every individual nation to carry out their doctrine that there would be a one world religion and that the leader of the Holy Roman Empire would rule the entire world. But you see, there were people who had other ideas. People who had read of this book and had had personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And they knew that there was another way. And Protestantism must be saved. Although the Holy Roman Empire set out to destroy it, God was not about to let that happen. So, the nation from which Protestantism would spring to cover the entire world would be Europe, would be England. England would be the springboard to send it around the world. So he needed someone in England that could be able to save it. And he used the daughter of a prostitute to do it. Isn't that amazing? I bet you history buffs don't even know who I'm talking about. You see, her name was Elizabeth, the first Queen Elizabeth of England. She was the daughter of a prostitute. And she alone saved Protestantism. She saved it. At almost the cost of her life, 3 different assassination attempts were made on her life, and God spared her every time. She was convicted first before she came on the throne. She was convicted and sentenced to death. And God saved her. He spared her life. And ultimately, she wound up on the throne of England. She refused to renounce her Protestant faith. They offered her immunity if she would just deny her Protestant faith. She refused, said she'd rather face death. Her sister, her half-sister, was ruling as Queen Mary, the bloody Queen of Scots, who had determined to destroy Protestantism in England. But Elizabeth was a Protestant, and Elizabeth refused to renounce her Protestantism. So she was brought before the council. They convicted her and sentenced her to death. They was going to behead her. And all Mary had to do was sign the death warrant, and Elizabeth would have been dead. And she brought Elizabeth before her and begged and begged and begged her to renounce her faith publicly before the council, and she would spare her life. She refused. Sent back to the cell to wait till the day of execution. But suddenly, Mary died. And the only one left in the bloodline to take the throne was Elizabeth. God had made a way for us to be here tonight. As Protestants, as able to worship and believe as we believe. We thank God for these people to perpetuate what Elizabeth did. King James came right behind her. And this book here is because of King James. These people who labored and worked. I don't know what their heart was, right or not with God. What I know is God used them both, and they touched the entire world. They touched the entire world. Well, so much for history. I just thought it would be good to bring it about. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 through 13, God speaks. He's speaking to his witnesses. You know, God has a witness. He has a witness that can testify under oath that God is God, that He is I Am. And He's speaking to His witnesses. You are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and have saved and have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, say the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, who shall let it? Isaiah 43:10. Now he says in Isaiah 43:18-20, remember you not the former things, neither consider the things that are old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Wait a minute. He just said in Ecclesiastes, there's no new thing. No? Have we a conflict in His Word here? Let's read that again. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. What do we live on? The food of the Spirit, the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. This is our word, our food, our livelihood, the Word of the living God. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the Word and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:24. And I heard, but I understood not. And then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12:8-10. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. When was Daniel told these secrets would be revealed? In the end. Mysteries that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. They're here, right here, in 8 great parables. How many of these secrets have you perceived that's listed in these 8 great parables? Secrets has been kept secret since the foundation of the world. But look what he says about it. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto them, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Matthew 13:9-11. To you it's given. Now, of course, you've already perceived these great mysteries, I'm sure, because they've been in the Bible ever since you had a Bible in your hand. But how many of them can you name? We have arrived at the end. Therefore, it's given unto you to know the secrets that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Only you, only this generation, only the end will be able to know. How many times have we had people predict the day the world's going to end, when Jesus is coming back, and all this stuff? How many times we look back in history and we see how many people have been named as the Antichrist? None of it's come to pass. Why? Because the end hasn't come. The last generation hadn't arrived. And this Bible said only then would these mysteries be revealed. Only then. To who would they be revealed? To him that studies to show himself approved by learning to rightly divide the word of truth. You live by the words that's in here. Not by what you eat by the grocery store. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of the living God. You got to know it. You got to understand it. And he put it in plain sight, but your eyes couldn't see it because the end had not come yet. It is now. We have arrived at the last generation of time. Generation X. I can't tell you what day it's going to end. I don't know. This Bible said no man knows the day and hour. But it clearly sets forth the last season. The last season is the fig tree season. And very clear who the fig tree season is. The rebirth of the nation of Israel. The rebirth. And Jesus testified in that generation, in the generation of the rebirth of Israel, all prophecies would be fulfilled. All things would come to pass in that one generation. The question is very simple. How long is that generation? How long is that generation? The question is very simple. The answer is not as simple as the question. You see, how do we determine the length of the last generation? When we go through Scripture, all generations we discover are different lengths. There's one generation, for instance, it's 107 and a half years long in the Bible. That's where the Israelites were held captive by the Egyptians. The Bible said they were imprisoned for four generations. And then another place it says they were in prison for 400 years. Almost a little over 430 years, I believe it was. 430 years they were. And that 430 years was only four generations, the Bible said. So that makes them divide the 430 years by four. A little over 100 years for each generation. But then there's got some more generations. That one was 32 years. A generation is measured on events that occur that are important to the known world at that time. That's how long the generation is. I believe the 90th chapter of Psalms tell us how long ours is. 70 years or 80 years, it says. And 80 years, it adds 70 or 80. It's okay, divide it and say 75 years. When was the fig tree generation born? Actually, it was born in 1947. Add 75 years to 1947, and what do you get? Somewhere around 2017? Is that what it comes out to? Should that be the last generation? Could be. I don't know. But it's a clue, nonetheless. It's something that gets our attention. It's something that teaches us to pay attention to what's going on around us. On August 3rd, 1979, paramedic judged me to be dead in an ambulance. What happened that day was the furthest thing from the wildest imagination I'd ever had in my life. I was in the heat of a political battle running for the office of sheriff, thought I was about to be elected. I didn't know what God had in store for me that day. I didn't know. It wasn't to be elected, that was for sure. Not as the office of sheriff anyway. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. Matthew chapter 13, verse 9 through 11. You've been given, if you belong to him, the ability to know the mysteries that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. all the prophets that came down the line. Even Daniel stood and pleaded to know. And they said, shut up the book, Daniel. You won't know till the time of the end. Till the time of the end. Then we'll tell you, because it is given unto my people to know. But to them, to the world, he said, it's not given. Paul said, Ecclesiastes, excuse me, Paul said in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, the world's going to be caught like a thief in the dark. They won't know. They won't have a clue. They don't know today. They don't have a clue. See, they're talking about what's going to happen 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 50 years from now. All this planning out, these great things. What did it say about the day that Jesus returned? What did he say it would be? Like the days were in the days of Noah, that men were marrying, giving in marriage, building, buying, carrying on. Just like nothing was about to happen when all the time destruction was coming in that dark cloud just over the mountain. They couldn't see it. They didn't have a clue. Just like Paul said, the world won't have a clue. They've been caught like a thief in the night. But you, he said, you should not be caught. He didn't say you wouldn't be. He said you shouldn't be. Because it's given unto you to know. Now, I'm sure you study the Bible. I'm sure you already revealed or got a glimpse of those great miracles or mysteries that are contained in those eight great parables in the Bible. For instance, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, in the very first parable, in the parable of the sower, you see the mystery that's revealed there? Well, that explains the second birth in such a detail that a child can understand it. Have you ever been able to explain to people? You know, I was traveling in the state of Wyoming. I went to Wyoming. It was the night time when I got to I was in Cody, Wyoming. That's where it was. And I was there to speak to a group of ladies meeting that night. I think there was about 24 ladies in that meeting in that town. And I was going to speak to them and go on to the next town that very night. But it was the winter time, and I was traveling in a diesel rig, and that meant I needed to have a place to plug in that diesel, because you think it gets cold here, you ought to try the winter in Wyoming, because it was cold. I was everywhere, and I needed to be able to plug my diesel engine in where keep it warm enough that I could start it when I got out of the meet. And I looked around town and I saw a motel. Had a long row of places that 18-wheelers could park here and plug in. So I went in and the lady who ran the motel, I told her who I was. And I said I was in town for a meeting and I was in a diesel rig. I wanted to know, could I park my unit out there where those 18-wheelers park and plug it in? And I had a sign on the side of my vehicle that says, Jesus Christ, He is the real thing. It was in Coca-Cola script, like Coca-Cola said, Coca-Cola's real thing. Well, I had Jesus Christ, He is the real thing. That lady saw that. And she says to me, are you a preacher? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, are you one of those that believe you have to be born again? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, can you explain it to me? That I've asked every preacher in every church in Cody, Wyoming, and not one single preacher can tell me how you can be born again. I read where Nicodemus was told that, but I didn't understand. I'm like him. He says, well, how can I be born again? I'm old. Well, if you read it very carefully, according to the Bible, studied to show thyself approved, I learned to write and divide the word of truth, you can see. The second birth mimics the first birth. What is the first birth? Threefold process. It's a threefold process. That's what the first birth is. That explains the second birth. Conception, development, and delivery. That's what it takes to be born again. Conception, development, and delivery. In the physical world, it takes 9 months. Now, if you read the explanation that Jesus gave on that same chapter, in that same parable, He explained how it works. Conception, at that moment, life sets in. Right there. Your spiritual life set in the moment conception set in. But you wasn't born yet. You've got to go through a development stage to arrive at the point of delivery. And read the parable very carefully. And it explains all three steps. All three steps. How many times have you read that parable? How many times have it been explained to you? How many times have you explained the second verse in layman's language that they could understand? It's clear. If you just read that parable of the sower. No human being had ever heard such a word until Jesus spoke it to not to his disciples, but to Nicodemus. And I'm sure if I could have been standing there, the eyes of the disciple would have jumped out that big. They had never been told they had to be born again. No human being had ever been told, because that had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. So He was beginning to reveal these great truths. The great truths. Now we've got some more great truths in those parables we want to see about. Jesus said unto them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said unto Him, "Yes, Lord." Then said He unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and things old." See, there's some new things in the kingdom that we bring out after we have used the old. And this is what He's talking about. I'm going to do a new thing, step by step, until it's all reached its conclusion. Every one of those parables, eight of them, that reveal these great secrets that have been kept mysteries, in other words. Psalms 49:4 says, "I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart." Psalm 78, verse 1 and 2 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you." See, He says He's given it unto you. "Therefore, by His Spirit, He will make it known unto you." Because it's given unto you by the Spirit of God to know and understand these great secrets that have been kept secret, these mysteries that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. He says, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13, that he that answers a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto them. Judge something before you understand it or hear it or know it is folly. It's foolishness. It's foolishness, he said. So, therefore, to know and understand these parables, you're going to have to study. To show thyself approved by learning to rightly divide the word of truth. We've been teaching for years, ever since we've been here, we're talking about how you rightly divide the word of truth. It's very simple. Since the Bible itself is not in chronological order, it's in subject order. That means, to put it together, you take every reference, you start with one subject. One subject. Say, for instance, like the subject of belief. And you go through this Bible, start at Genesis and end at Revelation. And you look up every reference to that word. Put it together. Now, the sum total of those references establishes the correct scriptural doctrine of a particular subject. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. When I first started studying the Bible subject by subject, we had to do it the old-fashioned way. Read and dig and read and dig and read. Now, we've got these little electronic computers, like I got back there in my briefcase. I have one in my briefcase. You can just, if I want a subject, say, the subject of faith or belief, just print in the word and mash a button, and blah, 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 behold, there's listed every verse in the Bible that refers to that subject. So easy. Only $35 those little things cost. $35, anywhere between $35 and $40, depending on which make you get of those little Bible, electronic Bible, and it'll tell you where every one of those references, far better than the reference guide in the back of the most of the Bibles, because that's a computer, and it's will go to every, if you just type in one word like believe, it'll go to every place in the Bible that word is, and tell you what verse it's in. Give you the verse, book, chapter, number, and everything else. So it's much easier nowadays to rightly divide the word of truth. Because God knew this was coming at the end time. And He knew a lot of us was lazy. And this was easy for us to do it. Easier way for us to do it. So He waited till this generation to bring this back. You know, Revelation talks about how tough it's going to be before this thing is over with. It's really going to be tough. Jesus said in Matthew, it's going to be such tribulation the world has never seen before, nor will they ever see it again. And He said man would destroy the world if he didn't intervene. He says that in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, but He said, but for the elect's sake, He's going to shorten those days. Otherwise, man would wind up destroying himself off the planet of Earth if God would let him. But God's not going to let him. So you don't fear destruction by man. Bible, Jesus clearly said He will not permit man to destroy himself. He will shorten the days first to keep man from doing the 24th chapter of Matthew. So you don't worry about, it might be a nuclear war, but it's not going to destroy this world because Jesus is not going to let it. He said He was not going to let it. We know they're going to have all kind of different weapons. Weapons they got now that nobody knows anything about. They're trying to keep certain weapons secret because all of this stuff is about to unload on us. We see it happening every day. What's happening now is not beyond the hand of God. He's a sovereign God. That means what's happening as far as the events and news in the world today is happening because He's permitting it to happen. And one of the reasons why He's permitting to happen in America what's happening is because He's bringing judgment on ungrateful people who turned their back on Him and worshiped the world and gone the way of the world. He promised He would do this. From Genesis to Revelation, He promised over and over and over, you follow me, I'll bless you. You turn on me, I'll curse you. And this is what's happening to America today. They have turned on Him and gone the way of the world. And this is not near as bad as it's going to be. But He promised us in His Word, we can stop it. We have the power to change it. We have it in our hands. We have it in our hands. If we just turn back to God. He's called to His own people. Chronicles. I believe it was chapter 10, verse 20. Is that it? Oh, no, 14, verse 7. That's what it is. He wasn't talking about the world. He's not concerned the world. The lost people are going to be caught like a thief in the night. But He says to His people, if you will turn from your evil ways, He said, and pray to me, repent, I will heal your land. Yes, Lord. That's a promise. You see, we don't do it. We got the world on our mind. The lights are so bright out there, we find it very difficult to put them out in our life. Very, very difficult. Everywhere we turn, the world's pulling at us. You see, the God of this world has all the weapons of this world at His disposal. That's why this Bible says to love the world is to hate the Lord. Because the weapons of this world are in the hands of the devil. They are in his hands. And he uses those weapons very, very effectively as he sets out to take as many people to hell with him as he can take. He's already been tried. He's already been convicted. He's already been sentenced. However, the sentence has not yet been executed. You see, he's the God of this world. Chapter 4, verse 4, 1 Corinthians says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God should shine unto them. Talks about two gods in that verse. One that's a God of this world, and the other that's a God of glory. That word God there is translated from the Greek word theos. Theos is the word from which we get our word theology. Theology. God is not a name, it's a title. We have a God of creation and we have a God of this world. The God of this world has the same identical title as the God of glory, with one minor deviation. The word world. He's the God of this world, which was translated from the Greek word meaning aeon, which means time. That is the length of the enemy's office, time. It will end when time is over and his sentence will be executed, at which time he will be cast into the bottomless pit. Until that time, he's here on earth, in the air, in the atmosphere, all about. The Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air. Therefore, he has not yet been cast into hell. The idea of Satan's in hell is an erroneous idea. He shudders when he thinks about it because he's going to be there forever. No end to his punishment. No repeal from his sentence. It's there forever. And he shudders when he thinks about it. And he knows it's going to happen. There's another great mystery we want to talk about tonight that's revealed in another one of the parables. It's very important. But to know about it, it's the parable of the wheat and tares. We find that parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Let's look at that parable just a minute. The parable of the wheat and tares. It's in Matthew chapter 13. Talks about the wheat growing with the parables. I want to get the right verse so we come to it. The first parable we read, beginning at verse 3, is the parable of the sower. I believe verse 11 is beginning with the sower. And the parable of the wheat and tares began. We'll begin at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not you sow good seed in thy field? From whence then came the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now there's a mystery that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. And it's just as plain as you can see. See, the tares are going to move before the saints move. Did you see that? Where is that flying away in the sky before the tribulation comes? Oh, you're going to watch the tares fly away before you fly away. Watch man-made doctrine. It'll get you in trouble. It'll get you in trouble. Read the Bible carefully. Study to show thyself approved by learning to rightly divide the truth. He went on later to explain that parable. Down in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. We're still here. At the end of the world, we're still here. We haven't flown away. We haven't sailed into the blue yonder. There has not yet been a rapture. Oh, excuse me. There has not yet been a rapture. My old pastor would turn over in his grave if he could hear me say that. He said, boy, don't you know we're going to be gone before all that happens? See, he didn't make it to the last generation. And that's why he couldn't know. It wasn't given to him. But it's given to you. You better know. You better know. He was a good old man. His name is written in heaven in bold. He's in heaven now. He missed it, right. He missed it. He's gone. But he's looking now, shaking his head at all that revelation up there when he got there. Lord, you mean I've been teaching something wrong all these years that I believed with all my heart? Yes, you have. You've been teaching something wrong all these years that you believed with all your heart. You was honest and pure, as good as you could be. But you couldn't know. You couldn't know. Because it wasn't to the end yet. See, these mysteries had to be kept. But they're there. In His Word. Let's look a little and show you. Even more proof of that. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth in the kingdom. What? They're in the kingdom. Even after the tribulation period, the tares ride through the tribulation period in the church. They don't go out until the very end. And in the end, there is 45 days we got to give an account of. From the time the tribulation period ends until the kingdom of Jesus is set up on this earth. What happens that 45 days? What happens that 45 days? The 45-day mystery. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring to everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the holy, most holy. Daniel 9, 24. Now the term here is 70 weeks. Now this amount of, read what it says in Daniel chapter 9, 24, that God's people must accomplish six things. Number one, atonement for iniquity. Number two, an end to Israel's sins. Number three, the transgression will be finished. And number four, a rule of everlasting righteousness will be brought in. Number five, prophecy will be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ will be anointed king. Now that 70 weeks there literally means a unit of, the Greek word weeks literally means a unit of 7 years. Hence, 70 weeks is 490 years. Now, in which God's people are allotted that 490 years before Jesus actually is to come. That verse, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, we go to the next verse, chapter 9, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troubled times." This verse, God revealed to Daniel that 69 periods of 7 is 483 years. Would occur between the time of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now we have trouble fixing this exact date when it started, when that command was given by Cyrus the king. The best theologians say, from the study of history, the closest they come to it, that means that the Messiah should arrive in Jerusalem about 27 A.D. And that's just about the time that Jesus actually started his ministry. So if those dates are correct, that shows the 483 years was fulfilled by the time the Messiah came. So Israel was given that time, which they failed to do, to accomplish those six things. Five things. Jesus accomplished the sixth one because he came. And therefore, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, 70 A.D. And the Jews were banished from Jerusalem. Legally, no Jew could live in Jerusalem from 70 A.D. until 1947. 1947, when General Allaby freed Jerusalem, he stood in the streets of Jerusalem and invited the Jews of the world to come home to their glorious homeland, a free nation. The Fig Tree Generation, 1947, was born. Although it was not officially recognized until 1948 by the UN. But the Jews came. Or did they? Aha! How well do you know history? See how much history plays a role. We got to know history as well as this Bible. When it says the Jews came, where did they come from? They came from Poland and Russia by the thousands into that nation. And hundreds came from the United States and went back over there. But were they Jews? Were they really Jews? Who are the Jews? Who are the Jews? You got strong concordance? Look it up and it'll tell you who the Jews are, the real Jews. The real Jews are the bloodline descendants of the tribe of Judah. Israel was made up of 12 tribes. Judah was one tribe. This commandment was for Israel, all of Israel, not just one tribe. Not just one tribe. Where are the rest of Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 32 tells us they're scattered in every nation on earth. Read Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it says, when the sons of Adam was separated, God set the boundaries of every nation on earth according to the population of Israel. According to the number of the Israelites that would be in those nations. God established the boundaries of every nation. He established the boundaries of Germany, of France, of England, of United States, of Spain, of China, of Japan. God set the boundaries of every nation on earth. When Adam and Eve's two sons were separated. At that moment, Deuteronomy says, God set the boundaries of the nation. And they shall not exceed those boundaries. He set the total limit. Now, a lot of nations have swallowed up other nations. Well, that's because God set the boundaries for them to do that. In certain times, He established the boundaries. But who were the Jews that came out of Russia? That came out of Poland? Do you know they were not bloodline descendants? Do you know who they were descendants of? Ashkenaz. They were descendants of Ashkenaz. You know who Ashkenaz is? Read in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. I believe it's verse 19. Let's turn there and see. We want to find out who the Jews that came out of Russia and Poland really were. Who were they? Genesis chapter 9. I believe we want verse 19. We want to look for. We want to see who the Jews were that came out. 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole world overspread. Who were those three sons? Verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth, these are the three. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I hear are the three. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Of them was the whole world overspread. Who was Shem? The father of Israel. Who was Ham? The father of the dark-skinned people of the world. Who was Japheth? The father of the Gentiles. Who was Japheth's grandson? Read a little bit further down there and you're going to see who he was. His name was Ashkenaz, the grandson of Japheth. Ashkenaz was the father of the Jews that came out. They were religious Jews, not bloodline Jews. The Bible called the real Jew a Judaite. And Jew was a short form of the word Judaite. Ashkenaz Jews are not Judaites. They are Gentiles, the offspring of Japheth. Japheth was their father, or their grandfather. And Ashkenaz was his son, grandson. And Ashkenaz and Kittim were first cousins. They're both mentioned in the same verse of Scripture in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis. And they both are very important for the last day. Because in the book of Daniel, it talks about the ships of Kittim that stopped the Antichrist in his tracks. So we see these are descendants, also Gentiles, who settled Greece. Who the Grecian people are descendants of Kittim, the grandson of Japheth also. Oh, Ashkenaz stopped, the descendants of Ashkenaz stopped the onslaught of the Muslim world when it tried to sweep across Eastern Europe. As they invaded around the Caucasus Mountains, they run into this powerful nation over there, the descendants of Ashkenaz that had adopted the Jewish religion. And they fought between them and the Muslims for almost 400 years because the Roman army was so weak they couldn't stop the Muslims. But Ashkenaz descendants stopped them. And because of their fight there, what they did, the history of Christianity and Islam would have been a whole lot different it is today if the Ashkenaz descendants hadn't have been there. At that time. Later on, Genghis Khan defeated them and scattered them into Poland and Russia, where they proliferated. History does not tell us exactly how they come to adopt the Jewish religion, but they did. You can look in your encyclopedia, look up the word Jew, and you're going to see two classes of Jews, Ashkenaz and Sephardim. The Sephardim Jews, in the main, are bloodline descendants of Judah. The Ashkenaz are bloodline descendants of Gentiles and are not really from the tribe of Judah. Yet the world thinks those Zionists over there today are really descendants of Judah or Israelites. They are not Israelites. They are not real Jews. They are Ashkenaz Jews. And they rule that country that calls itself Israel today, because it is a holy land. God has permitted. There's still Sephardim. There's some Sephardim Jews over there. Many of the old rabbis are from the Sephardim line. But where did the Sephardim Jews come from? The Bible talks about them also. You see that word in the Bible? It is. The 18th chapter of the book of Genesis is going to give us, the 38th chapter of the book of Genesis, going to give us a startling revelation. We talked a while ago about how God used the daughter of a prostitute to save Protestantism. He's going to use two illegitimate children to save Israel. Two illegitimate children. Who are they? They are the sons of Judah by his daughter-in-law. He had an illicit affair with his daughter-in-law, and she bore twin sons, Zerah and what? No, it wasn't Sephardim, his other son. Just a minute, I'll get to you. 38th chapter. It's called, I believe it's the 38th chapter. 38. I'll pass it. Yep, this is it, 38th chapter, where his two sons were born. His illegitimate sons. After his oldest son died, his wife's name was Tamar. And she stayed with Judah and his other two sons. And you can read the sordid details in that chapter of what happened. It's all there. But those two boys was going to carry the royal bloodline. Go back to the 48th, go over to the 48th chapter of Genesis, and you see that God picked three of the Israelites through which he was going to bring the great blessings to the world. Who were they? They were Judah. Through Judah would come all the rulers of the world, Manasseh and Ephraim. Through Ephraim would come the largest confederation of nations the world has ever seen. Through Manasseh would come the greatest powerful nation the world has ever known. Through these three sons. So the bloodline now is going to come from Judah. When these twin sons were born, the first to come out the womb would be the heir. He would be the one that would inherit, the firstborn, was to inherit everything. So Zerez, when they were born, the story is told here in the 38th chapter of Genesis. Zerez put his arm out first. The midwife tied a scarlet string around his wrist because she was marking him as the firstborn. But right after she tied that string, he pulled his hand back in and Zerah came out. So Zerah wound up being the firstborn after all. I get two of them mixed up. Anyway, so Zerah, since he actually put his hand out first, you would consider him, it would make no difference, he had the blood. Him and his brother had the blood. There was twins now carrying the royal blood. Every king on earth would come from those two boys. Because that's God's decree in the 48th chapter of Genesis. The scepter would never depart from their hand. He said, never, never. Zerah, when they coming out of captivity, when the Israelites was being led by Moses, Zerah took off. He left the rest of them and went down to Spain. Went down to Ebro River. That's a short form of the word Hebrew. He named the river, which stands in Spain today. And they went up the river to the head where they founded one of the largest cities of Spain, and they named it after him, after Zara. They call it Zaragoza. It's in existence today. And that's where the Sephardim Jews proliferated, was in Spain and southern France. That's where God held them in secret. But why? You got to go back to the war, the family feud that broke out between Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You see, the devil was using them to... He was using Ham and Japheth to destroy Shem. Shem's line was going to bring the oracles of God. And they were coming down from father to son orally for 2,500 years. There was no written word from God. 2,500 years after Eden, Moses came on the scene. And it was given unto Moses to take pen in hand and write the first five books of the Bible. Jesus testified himself that these books were written by Moses and said, if you don't believe them, if you don't believe Moses in those five books, you can't believe me, he said. The only way you can believe me, you've got to believe Moses. Jesus said that. Moses wrote the book. But the jealousy was there, and the family feud broke out. And it won't end till Armageddon. Now, we've long gone past our time here tonight. I'm sorry about that. I got to preaching. And I didn't quite finish up this lesson. We'll try to get in a little more the next time and go into some more greater detail. The point is, these mysteries of the Bible, the 45-day mystery, we didn't finish that, and that's very important, but it's very clear if you'll read that. We got all this documented in our book back there called The Christian Hebrew Heritage, in every scripture in the Bible that proves exactly what we're saying concerning. All you have to do is get your concordance, go back and look up the original definition of that word, and you're going to see exactly what we said here tonight. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come. Share the word that you've laid on our heart to share tonight. Now, Father, never let it be said anywhere that we would add a thing to your word or take a thing away from your word. If it's real, then make it real and known to the hearts and ears of those who hear it. If it's not real, take it from their mind and their heart. Never let it be said that I would say anything publicly, this is not from you. We thank you once again for the privilege of being able here tonight, being able to do what we've done according to what we believe in our heart that you've placed on our heart to say tonight. We ask a special blessing on every ear that's here in every life. In your precious name, amen. And we have one other thing to say. Would you stand with me just a minute before we dismiss? My friend, I don't know who you are or where you came from, or what's in your life, or in your heart. I see some of my friends out here that's been here several times before. But you know, like I tell everybody, I'm only 39. But I got 82-year-old knees. And sometimes my brain feels like it's 82 years old, too, because I look at a face and I say, I know you, but I can't think of that name. You know, you ever been that way? Well, they say that's a senior moment. My wife says it's more than that. But anyway, sometimes I can't remember where I laid my keys down. But so far, by the grace of God, he lets me remember his word. And that's what's important. That's what's important, his word. Thank you for listening. I want to pray for you tonight. I don't know what your needs are, but I believe God answers every need. You know what your need is. And you know what we need more than anything else to turn our nation around? Is real dedicated soldiers. Not for the Army, not for the Navy, not for the Marines, not for the Air Force, but for the Army of God. We sing about the Army of God tonight. But are we real, true soldiers? You know, every soldier in the Army of God has a zeal. They're dedicated. They're dedicated. And I mean to the point of giving their life if it's necessary to accomplish what God wants accomplished. Not what we're going to. So if we had sold out, every person in this building tonight was 100% sold out to Jesus Christ, we could shake Arkansas up one side and down the other. Even maybe into Tennessee and Oklahoma and wherever. If we just believed His Word and lived it every day of our life and every night of our life. I believe God answers His Word. What do you need to make yourself a better soldier for Jesus Christ? What one thing would you ask Him tonight if He would talk to you right now, audibly? He said to you, my child, what can I give you tonight? You wouldn't ask Him for a sermon. Or you wouldn't ask Him for something useless. You would ask Him, you would think long and hard before you ask Him, but you want to ask Him for something that you could really use to glorify Him before mankind. You ask Him what that is tonight. Ask Him if He'll give it to you. And I'll pray with you, because He said in Matthew 18, 19, 20, where just two of us come together and agreed on anything, whatsoever we ask of Him, He would grant it. You believe His Word? He said it. I will agree with you. I asked you to agree with me. I'll tell you one thing that will make me a better soldier. I really believe that I need will make me a better soldier. That if He could just relieve the pressure on my wife for a little while, because I worry about her and shouldn't, because I put her in God's hand. But nonetheless, she's having problems with her legs. She's got to the point where she can barely walk. So I believe God can heal them. And I believe not only can, but will. If you agree with me, while I pray, I'm going to agree with you. And you just lift your request up to God tonight. From your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. You say it to God. He hears every word you say. In fact, He's here. He said, where two or more gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. He's heard every word I said. He's heard every thought you've had tonight. And He'll hear your request. And I'll agree with you that God's going to grant it, your request. All you have to do is hold your hand up after you lift your prayer up. After you lift your request up, hold your hand up while I pray for you. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters that's lifted their hands out here tonight. I stand in agreement with them. I believe with all my heart what they've asked you tonight, you will grant them as your children if they only believe and not doubt. I believe you received our petition. I believe the answer is on the way. I thank you for it publicly. In your blessed name, Jesus Christ, thank you for what you've done tonight. Amen and amen. God bless you. We have anyone other words before we dismiss? Any other words? No other words. See you in the morning, bright and early. God bless you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He is good, even if we're not.
This is the end of this message.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thank you.